If God called you to that ministry, you are to give everything. You can't tell the Lord, I don't want to do your ministry anymore. So he said, but what do you mean? Am I supposed to give up? All that I said. Are you certain God asked you to run that ministry? He said, absolutely certain. Then give everything. Because when God is leading His church right now closer and closer to the edge of that cliff. And He doesn't want us to take care of ourselves here and have a dichotomy. This is mine, Lord, this is yours. Everything we do for God is one thing. And everything we own belongs to God. We cannot own anything. Somebody might say, but I have an education, I worked hard. And my answer would be, who gave you your brain? There is nothing that we manage that belongs to us. This country, unfortunately, has been cursed with a severe problem. We happen to be a wealthy nation, and that is terrible. Because we find ourselves faced with taking care of ourselves instead of depending on God. If this moment, every one of us in the whole Seventh-day Adventist Church went bankrupt, not a single resource to our name, we would now be in a better position to finish the work because we would be on our knees right now asking the Lord for supper. And whenever we're wrong, God is free to act when His people depend on Him. But because, unfortunately, we've accumulated resources, we lean on our resources. And so therefore we tell God, don't touch this, this is mine. And that is the curse that we have. It would be much better if we were poor. Then we could depend on the Lord and we could see what the Lord is going to do for His people. It's not so much, the Spirit of Prophecy says, we must learn to depend less on man and what he can do and more on what God and he can do, what he can do for His church. How do we do that? We do that, first of all, by detaching ourselves from our things. And I'm going to make a call later on. You could be thinking about this. Lord, I want to admit that I don't own anything. Everything I have is yours. Therefore, tell me what to do with it. My retirement, my health, my strength, my influence, my education, even my family belongs to you. Now, and what do you want me to do with it? And if God says sell it, sell it. If He says manage it, manage it. If He says risk it, then risk it. I thought that my family was mine. I thought my wife was mine. And when a friend of mine who was a pilot, his wife in another country, another continent, his wife was abducted and raped, I got mad at God. How in the world can you allow the wife of one of your mission pilots to go through that? Do I have to take care of my wife? Aren't you able to take care of the family? And I wrestled it for 2 weeks. Wrestled with it. I was up at Andrews University. I got up at 4 o'clock and I walked the streets every morning for two weeks wrestling. And finally God got through to me. You think you own your wife? Did you give her life? Well, no, but she's my... Uh-huh. So who really gave her life? You did. So who does she belong to? You. In vain do you guard the city if God doesn't guard it. You think you can guard your wife better than I can? No. So then why are you ranting and raving at me? When you were hijacked, was I not with you? Yes, Lord, you were with me. When you got assaulted in Guyana and got beaten with clubs by two guys on the ground, was I not with you? Yes, you were with me. Don't you think I was with that lady when she went through that? Yes, Lord. So leave that with me. That's my business, not yours. Your wife belongs to me, and I loaned her to you to take care of. But I'm the one responsible for your family. Your children belong to me too. I gave them life. You didn't. So I had to learn to even let go of my family and say, Lord, thank you for my family. But ultimately, you're responsible for them, not me. That was a hard decision to make, but I made it. And once I was able to realize that everything I am and everything I have belongs to God, you can take a deep breath. And if God says get rid of it all, it's not a problem. It doesn't belong to me anyhow. One of these days, God is going to ask us to turn our back on everything we own and walk away from it, isn't He? Do you believe that? I don't believe it's possible to do that if you think you own it. But if you've made up your mind that God owns it, that's not a problem. I can leave something that belongs to God. If He wants me to turn my back on it, that's your business, God, that's yours. Fine. If He wants me to sell it, use it, invest it, take a risk, that's not a problem. Recently I was, you probably can figure out who it is, but I won't mention the name. You might figure it out. But a speaker director for one of the ministries that the church runs was wrestling with some difficult finances in the business. And he told me we bought a house, and the house had gained value nearly another $150,000. It was a simple house, but the area, the country that they live in, prices went up, and all of a sudden my house is worth nearly $200,000 more than what we paid for it. The banks are standing in line trying to loan me money. And I was looking at a deficit in our operations for the ministry. And he told me it looked like we were going to have to close down part of our work. So I talked to my wife, and we decided to borrow $75,000 on our house and put it into the ministry. I told my wife, we don't own that house anyhow. God gave us a house. Now the guy's thinking right. When you start thinking that way, something is right. God owns the things that I have. He went to the treasurer and he said, my wife and I are going to borrow $75,000 and we're going to place it. Well, the treasurer said, you're going to do that? You're going to take a personal risk for your ministry? He said, it's not my house. It's God's house. And if I can leverage God's house to keep the ministry going, we're willing to do that. The treasurer said, don't worry about it. We'll work something out. And in just a couple days, they financed it internally and it was taken care of. But I shared with them, Pastor, I said, you're in a very unique position because of your willingness to give. I said, how many people in the world are willing to shell out $75,000 and give it? Are you in a position to shell out of your pocket right now $75,000? Maybe there is somebody here, but the majority of us are not in a position to write a check for $75,000 right now. Wealthy people can do that. Somebody who has $75,000 in the bank can write that check. But there's very few of us that can do that. God has placed you in a position where you are now sitting with the wealthy. And any day that you want to, you can write a $75,000 check and put it in your ministry. Welcome to the world of the wealthy. He looked at me and said, can you tell me that again? And I said, God has placed you in a position because of your willingness to let go. God is now giving you the influence of a wealthy person. Because if you see an opportunity for your ministry to move forward and it requires $75,000, instead of going down to pray about it, you can write the check. And I said, your house, the bank will own your house. And I said, when it's time to walk away from your house, you know what? It's not a bad idea for the bank to own your house. One of these days soon, we want to be debt-free. We want to own our house. We want to have our own property paid for. But the day is coming very, very soon, but that won't make any difference. And if you can leverage your goods, not for your own, don't live in debt for yourself, but if you can leverage your goods to advance God's work, do it. God knows how to take care of His own. If God gives you resources to manage, you could be living in Sudan. You could be living in a grass hut, and your yearly income might be $25. Aren't you glad you have assets to manage for the Lord? I mean, isn't that a privilege? That's power. God has put in the hands of His people assets that they can leverage and move and maneuver in order to advance God's work. What a privilege! We could be on the other side of the fence. I am glad I'm on this side. I thank the Lord for that privilege. I also made a statement about several months left. We only have a few months left. Somebody came and asked me, how many months do we have left? I need to explain my use of the term month. When I say months, I use it because years are divided into months. And if I say years, somebody will sit back and say, in about 30 years, I'll be ready to do that. And I would say, too late. I use the word months on purpose because we only have months. It lends a sense of urgency to Jesus' soon return. In fact, a little over 12 months ago, we were doing pretty good, weren't we? Things are looking good up in our nation. Until 9/11, and that was only a few months ago, and the whole world changed. Any month now, the world could change again. How long are we willing to wait? What will it take? Will it take for a complete shutdown before we finally wake up as a people? I know you want some stories. Let me tell you some stories. Before I tell you the story, I want to tell you that I have some assumptions. In economics, every economic forecast has assumptions. And they're all true, assuming the assumptions are correct. The problem is assumptions are wrong. Assuming the economy is not going to have any problems for the next 10 years, I can forecast a wonderful future. The problem is, the assumption is wrong. Well, if the assumption is right, you can make some pretty good forecasts. And I have several assumptions. One is, God means exactly what He says. By the way, I don't know if the person is here last night. I was talking and they kept saying, keep preaching. I don't know who said that. Did you hear that person? I want to thank that person, whoever it was, because when I preach in the Caribbean, I get a plenty of feedback from my black brethren. And I miss that. So thank you. I was thinking about it last night. How encouraging. I didn't get to mention it, but I want to say thank you to whoever said that. God means exactly what He says. And you can bet your life on God's promises. And you better learn to bet your life on God's promises. Because if you can't, you can't make it across the other side of the Jordan. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. When God says it, it's past tense. And if you haven't experienced it, you better start experiencing it soon, because you're going to have to hang your life on it one of these days. That's assumption number one. Assumption number two is that time is short. I was in a meeting at a union board meeting down in South America in another country recently. And the director of communication, I made a statement about the shortness of time. And he said, why should we be in a hurry? We have at least 40 years. I was speechless. I don't know how to react. I could not do any of the things I'm doing. If I had 40 years, I would probably take 10 or 15 years off, spend time with my kids in Illinois, raise them all up, see them in college, and then I would get to work for the Lord, because I would rather be less in a hurry right now. Why get gray hairs right now? Let them come naturally. Why risk? Why not work and get a good job for a while and do something? But because time is short, and because it seems very evident, the signs of the times are for the people who are watching. Let him that has an ear, let him hear. If we don't want to see it, there's nothing that will force us to see it. We'll just wait till it happens to us. But for those of us that are watching, we can tell something is wrong. The whole world can tell. It doesn't take a Christian or a Seventh-day Adventist to know that anymore. So with those two assumptions, time is short, and God means what He says, then I can, based on those two assumptions, I can take some action. So in the year 2000, when I made that decision to not place any limitations on God, whatever opportunity, whatever the cost, we would say yes. It was based on a little bit of experience, of course. We had been experimenting God's blessings and God's miracles. The time when we had to pay our fuel bill, and there was no money. I had to pay $1,000 on my fuel bill on my account, and that was early in the game when we had one little two-seater airplane. But $1,000 is a lot of money when you don't have any. I was in Bolivia just a few weeks ago, and we ran out completely out of cash. Zero. I didn't even have a dollar on me. Nobody had a dollar on them, and we were down to zero. And we just knelt down and said, Lord, we can't even take a taxi. And we'll wait. And my sister-in-law's sister, who came down as a volunteer student missionary. She came from another part of Bolivia. She's teaching English there. She came over and she placed $20 in my hand. I almost cried. $20 was a fortune. It lasted me for 2 weeks. When you don't have a penny, $20 is a lot of money. So $1,000 is a fortune. We were praying, and I went to the bank, and I had $200 to pay a $1,000 bill. So I called my dad, and I said, "Daddy, did you get any donations? Any checks come in?" "No." "I got to pay a bill tomorrow." I said, hold it, son. Settle down. You made a deal with the Lord. You work, He pays the bill. So don't get all panicky. If there's no money, just stop the program." "Yeah, that's correct. That was my deal. I'd forgotten. Now I got so busy carrying the work, I was trying to carry the load myself. I don't have to carry the load. It's not my problem. If I don't pay the bill tomorrow, we just ground the airplane. We just tell people no money until God sends money. That's not a problem. When He's in charge, that is perfectly okay to stop a program. It's perfectly okay to stop a school. Many times we stop classes. We don't have money. Everybody on their knees until we have money. And we just make a prayer meeting. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, money comes, back to school again. God's financing is His problem. We don't have to carry that load. It's our responsibility to keep our lives straight and to walk forward on our knees. That's what's our problem. So, I went to bed that night, had a good night's rest. It wasn't my problem to worry about. Next morning, I was reading about Elijah and the widow. Nice story. The oil, she would dip in, and every day there was enough oil. Encouraging, very nice. And then God said, "Do like the widow, use what you have." And I hold it, Lord. I got angry. "Don't tell me to use what I have. I only have $200, and I certainly don't need any oil. I need cash. Just use what you have." And I argued with God over, and finally He said, "Why do you argue with me? Just count the money you have." "Okay, I'll prove to you, God. I only got $200 out of the bank. I have it in my envelope. I'll show you." Put my briefcase up, opened my briefcase, took out my cash bag. There's an envelope. There's a receipt for $200. And I never leave the teller without counting my money. And I started counting my money, and there was $1,050 in that envelope. There was only $200 there when I went to bed that night. I hadn't seen $1,000 in cash for over 6 weeks, so I know I wasn't carrying it around. I went rejoicing to pay my bill, and as I paid my bill, the lady said, "Mr. Gates, we love doing business with you. You always pay your bill." I almost told her, "Lady, an angel put money in my briefcase last night." I begin to realize that if people don't give, God has another way of solving problems. God has 1,000 ways to provide. You don't have to get desperate. If all of a sudden all human cash flow were cut off, God would give you money to the rocks. You know, the rocks would cry out. That's why they said, "Stop the children." You know, they told Jesus, "Stop the children from shouting." If they didn't do it, the rocks would cry out. I believe He was speaking literal truth. That if the people don't do it, He'll find another way. It could be a diamond, right? The rocks. Couldn't it? "Good night. Give me a nice big diamond and I'll pay for the fuel bill." God has 1,000 ways to provide. So, I forgot that a year later when we went broke again. I had to pay a $4,000 bill now, a fuel. We were flying multiple airplanes. I went to the bank. I only had $2,000. Not a problem. The angel will put money in my briefcase again. I took $2,000 out. I flew 200 miles. I went to bed that night. The next morning, I just read all about the widow, the oil. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the $4,000 that's in my briefcase." I counted it, and no matter how many times I counted it, it was only $2,000. And I have a hard head, so I got angry at God again. "Why did you do this to me? Why do you call me to operate a program and don't give me enough money to operate?" Hold it again. "Why don't you do like the widow and use what you have? Don't give me that old story again. It's the same thing you tell me every time. Use what I have. You know, what's in your hand? Moses, use it." "But I don't have the cash." He said, "What's that on your lap?" "You mean my notebook computer?" "Now hold it, Lord. Don't take my notebook computer. I mean, that's more precious to me than my airplane. I use it to do my accounting, email, my reports. my letters to the government, don't touch my computer. Hypocrite. You want people to sacrifice for you, but you won't sacrifice your computer. Who owns that computer anyhow? You do. And didn't the lady offer you $2,000 for it last week? Well, yeah, but Lord, but that's my computer. No, it's my computer. If I want you to let go of that computer and sell it, that's my business. I own it. Don't you think God can provide for all your needs according to the riches and glory? Can't He give you another one? Yes. So sell it and pay your bill. Yes, Lord. I sadly walked up to the runway. I went to town and I sold the computer. And I got a check for $2,000. I went and cashed $2,000. Now I had enough to pay my bills, but I had no computer. But I borrowed the computer one last time to check my email just before I turned it over to the lady. I hooked up the phone and there was a little line that said, funds. Dear David, my wife and I last night were praying and the Lord impressed us to take $4,000 out of savings and we've already deposited into your account. You see, the Lord is trying to teach us a lesson. Would you just let go so I can fill your hands? That's the key to open heaven's doors, is letting go. How is God supposed to fill your hands when you're like this? He can't. So He was saying, I have 1,000 ways to provide for your needs if you'll just let go. I did. It hurt me. It was tough. I didn't want to give up Isaac, you know? So when I sold it, He filled my hands with twice as much than what He asked me to let go. Well, my personality is a little extreme. I should have been very tempered. Thank you, Lord. Now I can buy myself a nice computer. But no, I didn't do that. Thank you, Lord. I can see that you have infinite resources. Now I'm going to hire twice as much people and we're going to speed up the construction of the new building. So I took the $4,000. I withdrew the money from the bank and went and hired more people and we accelerated the work. And then I realized I didn't have any computer money. I spent all the money God gave me to buy a computer. I started going into DTs. You know, you get addicted to computers, right? Don't you? I had a trip to the States. I was sitting there, all melancholy. My mother said, what's wrong with you? I sold my computer. I spent the money God gave me to buy another one. And now I can't even do my emails. I can't do anything. She goes, use your dad's computer. I can, but it won't solve my problem with doing all my documents. I need a notebook. Well, just use your dad's computer now. God will solve your problem. For right now, just use your dad's computer. So I got on my dad's computer, and again, I looked at the email. There's a letter from my division president, Pastor Israel Lethal. Dear David, our office personnel so much appreciate what you are doing as a volunteer in our division. We had a special... what do you call it? Collection of funds, or can't think in English anymore. A special offering, in the office. And we have $3,000 for you to buy any piece of equipment you need. I wrote back and said, can I buy a computer with it? And he wrote back and said, my dear friend and inspiration, if you want to buy a computer, you buy it and send us the bill. And I bought a computer that was twice as fast, twice the hard drive, twice the modem, twice the screen than the one I gave up. And I learned a lesson. God is just asking us to let go so He can give us something better. But we're hard heads, aren't we? It's hard for us to learn those lessons. It takes time. That's why I'm convinced that if God asked us to leave our things and walk away from it, we probably couldn't. If we did it on a moment's notice, we have to start learning now because it takes time. It takes time to learn those lessons. Based on that type of provision from the Lord, I made a down payment on an airplane in Venezuela. I ended up in a small town. I was washing my dirty shirt in a hotel room. God said, go to the airport. So I went to the airport. It was near sundown. There's a gorgeous airplane there. I lived in Guyana still. I was only visiting Venezuela. And He said, talk to that man about that airplane. So I went over and talked to him. I said, it's a beautiful airplane you have there. I said, I'm interested in buying one. No, we just bought this one. He said, we fixed it up. And he said, we just rebuilt it, we're going to be using it. I said, can you help me buy an airplane? Yeah, go talk to my friend down there at the other end of the runway. He can help you buy an airplane. So I went down there and talked to him. He said, I'll send you an email, I'll look, what are you looking for? I'm looking for this kind of airplane back. Okay, I'll send you an email. So I walked back to thank him, and he was sitting there kind of serious, and he said, you're trying to buy an airplane? You're going to do a medical work? It's a missionary work you're doing? I said, yes. He said, do you know where this airplane came from? You didn't tell me. He said, have you ever heard of a place called Moody Bible Institute? He said, they were flying it from the States all the way to Brazil, and they had an engine failure. And they landed in a field over here, and they tore up a landing gear, and they collected their insurance, and they left. I bought it, I fixed the landing gear, now it's registered in Venezuela, and you come along, and just today, I received my registration on it. And you come along saying you want to buy an airplane for mission work. I can't shake the feeling that this is your airplane. I said, how much? He said, $45,000. I said, would you take $15,000 as a down payment? Because somebody had just given me some money for aviation for that. He said, sure. A couple months later, he said, I need the rest of my money now. I need the other $30,000. And I didn't have $30,000. And I was scheduled to come up to Walla Walla Chapel. But I decided to borrow the money because it was a strategic asset. You can't have an aviation program without an airplane. And God clearly showed us that was the airplane for us. So I borrowed the money. I flew down to Venezuela. I paid for the airplane. And it belonged to us or to the bank. Actually, the bank didn't own it because it wasn't lien on it. They just gave me a signature loan of $30,000. I flew back to Walla Walla. I had the chapel service. And I was sitting there. My dad called. And he said, I just wanted to let you know that we just received a donation for $28,000. The $28,000 added $2,000 more, paid off the. We only had the loan for about 2 weeks, and we owned a beautiful airplane in Venezuela, which is now flying daily. And now we're looking for another airplane to buy. In other words, after you see God do that for you, you take a risk, you put yourself on the line, you start getting the message. God is willing to do anything to finish the work. He's coming soon. There's millions out there. If anybody's willing, hello, he's saying, anybody willing to trust me? I got infinite resources. I'm willing to give you everything. I require everything. You got to trust totally in me. Your very life has to depend on me. But hello, I will underwrite your whole program. If you're just willing to take that risk. And I'm coming soon, and whatever you don't do today, you won't be able to do tomorrow, because the night cometh when no man can work. If you're going to work, do it now. Now is the last window of opportunities. The angels are getting tired holding open those windows. The four angels are holding the winds of strife, and God says, go, 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 go. It's now is the time. Not tomorrow. Now is the time. So, you can see this building. First one airplane, then another airplane, then in Venezuela, and in God providing. And then I made God the promise, Lord, I won't look at numbers anymore. I realize that with you, money is not an issue. In God's formula, money is a constant. He already owns everything. It's people and opportunities that are variables. Sometimes people say, no, I don't want to go. Sometimes an opportunity sits there. We sit there. We pontificate on it for a while. We sit in committees. We go this way, go that way. Finally we say, okay, let's go. But the opportunity is not there anymore. Opportunities come and go. And so, when I got a call from Bolivia in January of this year, Dear David, you were looking for a television station to buy. We found it. I said, you did? Well, not really a television station. We found a network for you. How much? It's only $1 million. I said, come on. Well, I figured it would be. That's pretty cheap for a network, isn't it? I mean, $1 million for a network is pretty cheap. So I said, that's a good price, but come off it. I don't have $1 million. Even if we closed everything down for 3 years, last year we got about 300,000 approximately, and every year we've been growing about 80%. So I said, if we wait a couple of years, maybe we'll have that. But God never waits. He wants you to move forward now, even though you don't have anything. You know, every year, we've been looking at it, just it's straight up, up, up. But even if you follow that curve, the work will never get finished. The curve has to go logarithmic, has to go vertical in God's plan if we're going to finish the work. You know, you can't have just growth. Growth is good for business, but not for ministry. In ministry, you got to go vertical. So I said, I don't think we can. And she goes, then why do you come down here to Bolivia and preach and preach and preach that with God there's no limit? I said, well, you're right. Yeah, I'm being a hypocrite. Let me pray about it, and if it's God's will, He'll give me peace on it. So I talked to my dad about it. We were walking out on the farm, and my dad was saying, you know, time is short, David. Time is short. I wish the work could go forward faster. And I just threw it over this. My dad's kind of like, I'm the horse. I'm the wild horse up front going forward. And my dad is kind of holding the reins slow. Whoa there, Nelly. And so we balance each other. I'm the visionary, and out on the front lines, and he's the experienced retired missionary that's just kind of adding a little bit of maturity to it. And so I threw it over. I said, well, if you want an opportunity to finish the work, there's a network for sale in Bolivia. There is. Only $1 million. And I expected him to say, well, maybe next time. You know what he said? He said, now is the time. Let's go for it. I didn't expect that response from him. We had a board meeting coming up, so we took it to the board, and the board voted unanimously, go forward. I said, but you all understand, we don't have any money. David, since when have you had money? You've never had any money. You always come back and say, we started a new school, we have another school here, we bought an airplane, we made a deposit, we have this and the other. And you've never had any money. The money comes in after you move forward. So, if that's the case, go buy the network. So my dad said, I'm going on this one. I'm going along on this one. So he jumped in the airplane with me. We took a whole bunch of supplies down to Venezuela and Guyana. Then we headed for Bolivia. When we got there, we mentioned to the people that we were interested in their network. And of course, in Latin America, you don't do business until you have supper together. I mean, you don't do business with somebody until you're good friends already. I don't care how much money you have. It's not for sale unless you're my friend. So the first thing they did was they scheduled a banquet. They closed the whole restaurant down, just us and us alone. And they paid the bill, of course. Who are you? And what's your vision? Well, we're a group of Seventh-day Adventists. We work with health work. We work with educational work. And we work with spiritual work. We believe God has a plan for mankind, and we believe Bolivia needs help. We believe the media is ruining the young people. But it should be used to improve people, not to destroy them. I said the right thing because he said, basically, bingo. He said, I own two networks and I refuse to watch my networks because they're so bloody. He said, I can't stand to turn the television on and I'm the owner of the networks. Our country needs something like that. He said, we're selling the smaller network. Tomorrow we do business. 9 o'clock. Next morning we went into this big boardroom. And it's the kind you see on TV, you know, when millionaires sit down. These guys are the richest in the country. And I know Bolivia is a poor country, but the wealthy are the wealthy. The wealthy in Bolivia will be happy to do business with any wealthy up here. They're in the same boat. They own the country. And so we were sitting down there. He turned to David. They said, David, let's do business. I said, do you mind if we have a word of prayer first? They're very Catholic. No, not at all. Let's bow our heads, please, and let's have the Holy Spirit's presence. He prayed. Then we opened for business. He said, what's your offer? I said, I came here to offer you $1 million for your network. Who told you $1 million? It's not $1 million. We've always been asking $1.5 million for it. $1.5 million? He said, well, we did get an offer for $1 million from the Vatican, but we turned them down. He said, there's been a lot of people offering us money for that, but we want $1.5 million, and we won't sell it for anything less. Quickly, I thought over the consequences. Jesus had 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He fed the 5,000. If there would have been 10,000, He still would have fed them, right? It doesn't matter to Jesus the number, right? Am I correct in saying that? What matters is reaching people. That's the only thing that matters. So I said, I'll pay it. He expected me to negotiate. Like, I'll give you 1.2. No, give me 1.4. Okay, we'll agree on 1.3. That's what he expected. I said, I'll pay it. Man, I threw him off. He was disconcerted. He was used to negotiating. I said, if you want $1.5 million, I'll take it. And I thought to myself, what's the difference? $1 million, $1.5 million, I don't have anything. It doesn't depend on me anyhow. I'm not paying the bill. And then God put in my mind, ask for infrastructure. And just before we had our meeting, one of their business managers took me to their new property and showed us this new property they bought just next door. Three roads, three streets, a whole half a block. And he said, we paid $300,000 for that piece of property. There's a beautiful building, there's office buildings, everything is there. We're going to turn it into one of our studios. So I turned to him and I said, one thing. I gave you what you wanted, now you got to give me what I want. What do you want? I said, I want you to give me that $300,000 property you just bought. So we bought it because we needed to make a studio. No, 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 don't argue with me. I didn't argue with you when you wanted $500,000, so don't argue with me when I want $300,000. Terrible negotiators, he said. And finally he said, okay, you got it. So the next day we met. We had some other things we threw into, and they agreed to everything. Basically another $700,000 worth of free advertising he threw in too. So we signed, went to his big mansion, two big stairs, it looked like the White House. Went in there, all private security, it's kind of like one of those movies you watch of Colombian drug lords, you know, type of thing, where they have these mansions like this. But this guy's in legit business down there. He's been in there for three generations running a big business. And we went in there with our cars. We sat there. Everybody who's who in the country is there. And the press was there. We got together and had a big banquet. Then we had to sign these documents, purchase documents. And then he said, let me bring the Bible. This is a Christian sale, so we have to put the Bible. And he brought the big old Catholic Bible. And he said, see there? It's even signed by the Pope. Put it right there. And we took pictures together. And then it was time, and it was all on video. And then Jenny, the other young lady that worked with us there in the network, she said, excuse me, Don Ivo. That's his name, Ivo, I-V-O. Could you read here for us, please? Exodus 28. In your Catholic Spanish Bible, please. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all that. I didn't know this was in my Bible. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And he read it. He said, that's in my Catholic Bible? He said, would you mind coming back and give me some Bible studies? I don't know anything about the Bible. How do you reach those rich people? Only God gives opportunities like that. You can't read. You just don't go in and knock on the door. Excuse me, I want to give you a Bible study. Now, let's accelerate a little bit the process. Every step is interesting, but there's some lessons to be learned. And so I want to walk you through the process, and there's several phases to this. We agreed to meet back in 2 months to settle the deal. But first, the down payment, $100,000. And remember I told you I flew there with no money, right? So I had to call the bank, talk to my bank president up in Tennessee. Excuse me, Randy? Yes. I need $100,000 today. But you don't have anything really in your bank account, he said. No, I need you to loan it to me. Well, when you come back in 2 weeks, we'll sign all the papers and we'll look at the collateral. No, I need it today. You want me to walk on water for you? Yeah, I guess. He said, this will be the death of me yet. But he said, this is God's work, and I know you'll come up and sign it. What if you have an accident on the way and you and your father get killed and you don't ever sign the papers? That's why I need you to walk on water. He said, okay, and he wired me the money. $100,000 down. We took off. 2 months later, it's time to pay the $1.4 million. They've done all the transfers with the government. All the licenses are in our name, everything. It's time to go. We hadn't even paid back the $100,000 yet. It hadn't come in. We didn't feel bad about it. That's not really our problem. It's God's problem. But this is getting serious. I told my dad, I'm going to Bolivia to pay that bill with or without any money. So I took off. I made my drops of equipment and supplies and headed for Bolivia. And I'm talking to my dad on the HF radio, the ham radio that's in the airplane. I'm talking to him in Illinois while I'm flying out over the jungles of Brazil all night. My dad is really such a wonderful guy. He sleeps by the radio at nighttime when I fly all night. And every hour he wakes up and calls me and says, are you still there? It's nice to have a father who cares for you like that. And I'm in my lonely flight all night over the jungles of Brazil, the Amazon jungles. If I went down, they'd never find me. So it's nice to have a familiar voice every hour talking to you. By morning, I'm coming up to the Bolivian border. I have to land in Bolivia. So I told my dad, I'm landing in 10 minutes. He said, okay, well, tell you what, the postman just drove up. I'll call you when you get on the ground. When I got on the ground, the tower called me and said, Capitan, Capitan, your father's on the phone. So I ran back and I talked to my dad on the phone. I ran out of the airplane, shut the two engines down, ran over there and said, hi, Daddy, I arrived safely. He said, something else arrived safely too. The moment you cross the border to Bolivia, the postman delivered a $100,000 check. If that wasn't the cloud on the horizon, I don't know what was. We were so encouraged. I skipped one little important detail. My wife was down in Venezuela on the border. And she was down there. I was flying at 13,000 feet. And I miss my family. I wish I could have gone down and spent a couple of days. I've been in the States. But I couldn't. I had a deadline to meet. And so I had to fly right over the house at 13,000 feet. It was rainy. And I had to talk to her on the radio. And I said, well, as Eileen Lantry knows, her name is Sweetie Pie. She's the author of the book, Mission Pilot. And she knows the name. I said, Sweetie Pie, I'm sorry I can't stop. I'm going to Bolivia. I'll be back in another week or so. And so she said, you don't have any money, do you? And I said, no, I don't. Open your Bible, she said, and read Isaiah 55. So right there at 13,000 feet with the autopilot on, I opened my Bible. Excuse me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy, and eat. Yea, come, buy wine, milk, without money and without price. And she said, continue on, continue on. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That hit right home. God was being merciful to me. Without money, without price, I was flying to Bolivia to buy a $1.4 million network. 1.5. God gave us a 100,000. That was a cloud. That was His guarantee. And it happened the moment I crossed the border. Not before. I flew down there. I met with them. I made the appointment. They said, David, are you ready? I said, I'm ready. I just didn't complete the sentence. I'm ready for God to give me the money to pay you. We met the next day. I didn't have a penny in my pocket to speak of. They said, David, we have an apology to make. The government has not yet returned our documents. We're not ready. We want your money, but we can't take it yet. Would you mind coming back next month? I said, I'd be happy to. They said, but because it's not your fault, we'll pay the transfer taxes, $18,000. I came back a month later. I still didn't have any money, and I keep wondering what the Lord's plan was, but with confidence, I've seen His hand move before. So I went down. I met with Him for 2 days. Finally, I said, Lord, what am I to tell Him? I kept going to the bathroom every 5 minutes. I kept getting on my knees and saying, Lord, help me, please. What am I going to tell these people? And they wondered maybe if I had diarrhea or something. I don't know, But I was just getting on my knees and falling before the Lord. Lord, help me. I don't know. Finally, the Lord said, tell Him the truth. You don't have it yet. You will have it. And ask for more time. So I felt at peace with that. I went back and I told them, our donors haven't come through yet. I don't have the money yet. It looks like I'm going to have to ask for more time. No problem, David. We know that this is God's in charge of this network. No problem. How much do you want? Would a month be okay? I said, a month would be wonderful. A month later, I was back in the same problem again. I said, Lord, I can't play games anymore. I don't know what your plan is. I have no doubt that you can pay it. Mind you, even to this moment, there hasn't ever been a single doubt that God could instantly provide that money. But God has some kind of plan He's working out. I'm not sure what it is, but He's trying to work out, and I believe God wants His people to wrestle with that issue. Because it's a very widely known issue, and the issue of wrestling, are we allowed? Is it legal? Can God help us? Is God willing to let us go so far beyond our abilities that He Himself is the only one that can make it happen? And I believe the answer is clearly yes. So I went there and I said, Lord, this is it. I got to cancel or I have to have the money. So what do you want me to do? He said, not my network, it's yours. I'm meeting with Him tomorrow morning. And God worked me through a series of verses that, by the way, whenever it's time for me to make a big decision, I always have to have it in writing. I don't just pray and say, Lord, impress me with an answer. That's fine if you can impress me. But I don't want to be presumptuous. When you're presumptuous, you dishonor the Lord. You have to know exactly what His will is. And I always ask for it in writing. So I said, Lord, you can tell me in writing. I'm not just going to take an impression. Show me in writing. So God worked me through a series. He said, I sent the disciples out without nothing and they came back lacking nothing. Yeah, but Lord, I'm lacking 1.4 million. He said, is there evidence that I led you into this? Yes. Is there evidence that I'm capable of providing? Yes. Do you think I want to lose a network? No. But I still got to pay the bill. And he said, don't you believe I can pay the bill? I said, absolutely. I said, well, do you want me to make another payment? What do you want me to do? And he said, I was reading my Spanish Bible, and the Spanish version says, my God will provide for the balance of your needs. I like the balance part. I said, but how much should I write it for? He said, my God will provide for the full balance. Come on, Lord. You don't want me to write a $1.4 million check. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. I said, I'm willing to do it, but I'm going to talk to them. I don't have any money to cover it. He said, you can be honest with them. If that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. So I met with them the next day, and I said, before we do it, I'd like to give you a Bible study. We'd love to have a Bible study. We know this is God's network. I took them through the whole thing, showed them what God had showed me, and I said, God is asking me to write a check, but I don't have any money. I still don't have the money. Would you take a check for 1.4 even though there's no money? Absolutely. You may have to hold it for a while. We'll hold it as long as necessary. But we know this is God's network. Boy, not even in Israel do you find faith like that. I wouldn't dare write the General Conference a check like that. Of course, I would never have their permission to do it either. I wrote them the check, we took pictures, had a big celebration. And I was waiting for something that checked. I went right to my bank and I told them, here's a copy of the check, it'll be coming here in a few days. And what if there's no money? I said, if there's no money, it's out of your hands. You have to bounce it. And if the money comes, honor it. But that's not our problem. I did what God asked me to do. The check came, they called me. I said, well, the money wasn't there. I said, bounce it. I called them in Bolivia and I said, the check is going to bounce. And they said, our bank already told us. We've told them to hold the check in Miami because God is going to honor that check. Thank you. A couple months later, I was down in Bolivia again, and they're still holding the check. And they said, David, we don't mind holding the check, but we got to pay some bills. And we got some big bills. We got some taxes coming up. What do we do? And I said, well, you've given me plenty of time. At this point, you want to sell it? No, we don't want to sell the network to anybody else. We want you to have it. I said, I can tell you that God has the money among His people. Or God can have another way to do it. I don't know what His plan is. All I know is that we're getting ready to go on the air. And I believe that if we go on the air on satellite 24 hours, that God will be honored and that the visibility and credibility of seeing the success of that. Everybody wants to be part of a successful project. I think the money will come in, but I got to get on the air first. What do we do about the money? I said, can you wait any longer? We'll wait another month. I don't know how they can do that. But I went to some ADRA meetings, ASI meetings in Costa Rica and Puerto Rico. I told you about my family member last night that wanted to give some money his retirement. He took out $50,000 and he said, this is $50,000 I'm going to put into the project. What do you need, David? I need a satellite uplink. He said, okay, how much does it cost? I said, $100,000. So he said, I will put $50,000 down if you can raise one other donor to match it. I said, but you know that I don't raise money. I said, I'll pray about it. You can pray about it all you want, but you will never get my money because you're going to have to make some phone calls. I said, but you know that I don't raise money. I don't ask. I only ask God. God is the one who funds me. Okay, go ahead and pray, he said. But I'm keeping the money until you get another donor for $50,000. I went to Costa Rica, went to Puerto Rico, and as I'm coming back, I read an email from one of my friends. Dear David, as soon as you get back to the States, please call me. I got $50,000 for you. I've never received a $50,000 check before other than the $100,000 I got originally. And it was dated the same day that that other offer was made. In other words, God impressed that person to lay $50,000 down, and the same day that he offered it, the other guy wrote an email and said, call me, I got $50,000 more. Just like that, there was enough money to pay for the uplink. We ordered the uplink. I went back to Bolivia 3 weeks ago. The uplink is being constructed. It's time to get on the air for the end of September. I guess that was about 5 weeks ago. And we got on the air. We got on satellite. And at nighttime, we had some, the sellers gave us 4 hours of satellite time for free that they weren't even using at night. And we cover Europe, North America, and South America for free every night. Satellite time is expensive. And we're getting calls from all over the place. But we still want our own satellite uplink full time, 24 hours. So we're building that, and they call me and they said, David, time has run out. We can't wait any longer. We got a bill to pay this week. Could you see me tomorrow? Sure. Man, we had prayer. We knelt down and said, Lord, this is your project. We're finally on the air. We've got to pay, and we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you, Lord. We have no power. We don't know what to do. This is your project. We went to meet them. It appeared to be that was going to be our last day of operations. We gave them a sample programming so they could see what it was like. We told them that things are progressing. In December, we expect to go on the air 24 hours. Man, it was a sober time. I've never seen him so sober. Finally, they said, how much time do you need? I said, well, I'm going to be on the air by the end of the year, that Lord willing. 24-hour satellite. Hopefully, that will show what God has done with the loaves and fishes. So that the big donors who are scared to death of donating because they think it's too big and it's going to go under, maybe they would be willing. But in my mind, I was saying, God doesn't depend on big donors. God doesn't need millionaires. God, all he needs is loaves and fishes. Somebody who will give him something, and that's what God has been doing. But I was telling them, you know, that's the credibility. Of course it would be. So they said, we're willing to give you 3 more months. But it's going to cost us. Because you can't pay, tomorrow we're going to borrow $900,000. Would you be willing to sign a note saying that whenever you have the money, you'll pay it to that account? I said, sure. I signed the note. They went and borrowed $900,000. And today, those people are paying $40,000 a month interest, and they're not charging me a penny of interest. Only God can do things like that. I know God can pay it off, and He'll do it one of these days. But God's people all around North America, South America, and Europe, and other places are wrestling with that idea. And I want to throw that out to you today. If we don't depend on God's resources, is it possible to finish the work in the last few months of Earth's history? What if everybody sold everything they had and put everything on the line? Is that enough to do it? In other words, you can't get there from here. That's what it boils down to. If we're going to depend on human resources, there is no way to finish the work. So my proposition to you is, why don't we stop depending on human resources? Why don't we just say, Lord, it's now or never. It's for broke. My life, my assets, everything I am and everything I have is online. You can have it. What do you want me to do? And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit is just dying for an opportunity to use to fill His people. The Holy Spirit is dying for an opportunity to pour the resources out into the hands of His people. But He can't do it as long as we depend on ourselves. He can't. That's why we're cursed as a nation, because we got too much money. We have our retirements, our IRAs, we have our cars, we have our toys. We have so much. We have so much. And that the moment in Earth's history to finish a job is now. God is wanting to pour out His Spirit, the resources, on His people if they're just willing to let go so that He can bless them. This network in Bolivia is irrelevant. It's just a story that God is using, an illustration, so you can see what God is willing to do. The satellite networks have been calling me. We finally negotiated a deal yesterday. I submitted all the documents. Three satellite companies are fighting and fighting and fighting to get our attention. 17,000 a month, 14,000, 15,000, boom, and they just keep dropping, dropping, dropping. Finally, they reach rock bottom. They can't go any further. And so the price is not the issue. You can't get any cheaper. The issue is which satellite offers us the best coverage. And so we selected our satellite. The satellite 805 from Intelsat. It covers all of North America. We can get the signal all the way to here. None of the other two satellites reach the northwest. But the 805 is located a little further west and it reaches here. All of Western Europe, Western Africa, North and South America. For $12,000 a month. I'm planning on signing that document. I have no choice, do I? I mean, you're embarked on a journey that takes you under a total risk to eternity. If we don't move forward, we might as well quit right now. And I'm going to sign a document. I'm going to meet with my board. We're going to look at the ad. We submitted everything and we're going to go forward. And at the very same time, the Caribbean is already building a studio and preparing for an uplink of their own in English, but with Caribbean-flavored preaching, music, and programming. God is telling us, He's inviting us to take the risk. Napoleon said that in every battle, there's a 10 to 15 minute window, and the general that takes the most risk wins the battle. When you teach business, you learn that higher risk stocks have higher returns. In the spiritual world, it's exactly the same thing. If we don't take the risk now, we can't plan on a return. What is God asking of you? What ministry is He asking you to do in your church, your home church? What opportunities does your home church have to reach the neighbors, to go on the air, to get involved in the other churches? I have a dream that we should go out and that we should join Bible study groups with other church members. Go to the Baptist church. Go to the Methodist church on Wednesday night. Join their Bible study groups. Let them know that you're a Christian. Ask questions. Become known so that when you invite them to come to your meeting, they will come. I'm for mingling. What's wrong with going to another church and studying the Bible with somebody else? We're separatists. We hide ourselves. It's time for the light to get out. Mingle with your neighbors. Mingle everywhere. Just get out there and do it. The Mormons know how to do that. And that's a satanic doctrine. Jehovah's Witnesses, not so satanic, but it's anti-Christ. They know how to do it. And we, the people with the light, this Adventist movement, we hide ourselves and put our candle under a bushel. I would like to invite you. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? It's not about the ministry in Bolivia. It's not about the ministry here. It's not about the work here and there. It's about the light of the fourth angel spreading around the world with great power. That's what it's about. It's about going home. The message shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. That's the last line. And we can do it with the Lord's blessing. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart this weekend, the conviction that you're trying to take care of yourself, trying to take care of your needs, you're trying to provide for yourself. The future scares you. Because if you're trying to take care of yourself, the future is very scary. But He who knows the future, He who controls the future, is inviting you. Place your affairs in His hands. If that is something you have, has resonated in your heart, it's too late to take care of our affairs, to work for ourselves. It's too late to invest energies in building ourselves up and building our business. If God gave us a business, manage it wisely, but it's His business, not yours. No matter what job you do, no matter what business you do, you're in ministry. The only reason you exist is to spread the gospel. We're all called to ministry. If you have felt that, and if you're willing to say yes to the Holy Spirit, if you're willing to publicly come forward and say, Holy Spirit, I now own nothing. I am now penniless. Nothing that I have, nothing that I own is mine. I am now totally committed to You. Tell me how to use my resources to honor You. That's the Holy Spirit's problem. But if you're willing to detach yourself from your goods, it's painful. Our heart is tied up with our treasure. But there's no way to get across the Jordan except by doing that. If you're willing to make that statement, I want to invite you to come forward. Stand up here, please. No music, no emotional, just an intellectual decision. Lord, I am Yours all the way. God is looking for an army. Somebody who will open their hands and say, Lord, it's all Yours. Use me to finish the work. Perhaps you never thought when you came this weekend that you would leave a pauper. But what a wonderful Father we have. The owner of all the resources. Come forward a little bit more, please, so there's room, so we don't stop. Thank you. Make room. And He wants to open the treasuries of heaven, and the only key He needs is our total opening of our hearts and giving to Him. Amen. I want to have a word of prayer of dedication for you and ask the Lord to use you in a very special way in the new ministry that God has called you. Experience the joy of depending totally on Him for your every meal, for managing His resources. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, time is short and we're going home very soon. It's thrilling to think in a few short months, we will be with You. But there's a job to do first, and there's some difficult assignments that need to be done. However, the job can be done now easier than it can tomorrow. Some opportunities to get the job done will never be done if we don't do it today. But the most important thing, Lord, is we want to become part of Your special forces, in which our lives, the assets that You've placed with us, our families, are placed totally in Your hands to do as You wish, to live or to die. We no longer own anything. We're totally Yours. And therefore, Lord, we turn our back on our things. We detach ourselves by this decision of coming forward. And we ask, and now as our hands are open, that You will fill them, Lord. Fill it with, first of all, with the Holy Spirit, that our homes might be protected from the evil one. That the things that are on our shelves, the movies that are in our homes, the movies and programs that we've been used to watching, that really are worldly, that bring the world into our home and bring the enemy into our home, take those from us, take the desire out of our hearts. Help us to rid our homes and have pure, clean homes. The music, what we read, what we watch, maybe to Your according to Your will. Oh Lord, train us and total dependence. As we painfully take a step at a time, letting go and letting go and following along that little path that leads to the golden cord, as we learn to hang on by faith, the cord will grow and grow until our full weight is on that cord, and someday we can swing across the chasm to the other side. We are anxious for that to happen, but it's a learning process. Tonight is the first step. Be with everyone that came forward in a very special way. Sign your holy angels and your Holy Spirit to surround and protect them in their home. Those that didn't come forward, Lord, maybe they couldn't, or maybe they chose not to. I pray in a special way that you will continue to guide them. I'm going to ask something difficult. Allow them to be brought to a position of total dependence on you in spite of themselves. Put them in a position where they have no choice, Lord, so that they can see that there is no hope in assets. The hope is in you, the monarch of the universe, the galaxies. Forgive us our sins as a people. We have sinned. We have failed to do the job. We have hidden our light under a bushel. Allow us now, through your Holy Spirit, to go out, to mingle, to share, to shine. Let our faces shine, Lord, so that others can see Jesus on our face and say, something that they have, I want. We pray for resources, divine resources, sufficient to accomplish a task, to finish the work. May the light of the gospel spread rapidly. May the light of the fourth angel surround the earth, and may we go home soon, we pray. Thank you for this very special weekend. For the young people that have made the decision, take, mold, and use them to be special warriors with the energy and skills and talent that they have. Help us as older adults to be patient as they stumble sometimes. And as we as adults, we stumble, may they be patient with us. And as we grow together, draw us together into a family. Bless our conference administration. Bless this very special conference, Lord, as we seek to carry forward in an organized way your work. Help us not to be focused only on the things that are within our possibilities, but to painfully, even our policies, Lord, make it difficult for us to do that. And as employees, we have policies. But Lord, we have to look beyond our human capabilities and show us clearly and guide us in this painful process of learning. Help us always to work together as a total family, knit together our organization, our churches, our ministries together. That we see you come very soon in the clouds of glory. Thank you for this privilege, this high calling in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. Yes. More tape? Some of you that were not here last night might not have picked up some tapes. There's some free tapes at the back that are being handed out of previous sermons and previous seminars I've given. They're free. If you want to share them with family members or with friends, please take one. Also, if you would like to receive a monthly email report of exciting things that are happening, I would like to receive your email on a piece of paper. If you could just write your email address down, I'll include you on a mission report so that you will be blessed and encouraged in whatever ministry God has for you. May God bless you.